Let us pray together. O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations and the response of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A person eats a lot of meals over a lifetime, and sometimes some of those meals become stories. They become family lore, and we can learn something from them. So in my own family, we have the story of the time my mother served octopus for dinner, and one of my sisters ran away from the table screaming. And then there was also the time that she made chicken casserole and put it up on the counter to cool and accidentally broke a glass over the potato chip crust, picked the glass shards out and served it anyway, only telling us later what had happened. There was much laughter and joviality around the table. We were so glad to be alive. Most of our meals were not that risky, but as we look at stories about meals in Scripture, and they are many, we see that they are full of lessons about life. They say something important about the family. This family. Someone has said in Luke that Jesus is always going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. And it's never just a meal when Jesus is at the table. You might think Jesus would be the perfect guest to have at a party. He's a great storyteller. He does miracles. He's kind, compassionate, the Prince of Peace. But where justice is concerned, Jesus gets kind of direct, even confrontational. Like here in the story we read in Luke, where a leader of the Pharisees invites him to a party. Now, the Pharisees, remember, are the good guys. These are the ones who never miss worship. They tithe. They set the moral standards of the day. They pray before every meal. A leader of the Pharisees invites him to a party where everyone is watching him closely. There's a good chance that some of these guests were among those he called hypocrites the week before. So they may be curious or annoyed or setting him up. We don't know. What we do know is that Jesus looks at what is going on in the house of this prominent man, and he notices that what he sees going on around the table looks like what is going on in the world, and he gives some unsolicited advice. The guests are scrambling for the best seat in the house. They want to be seen. They want to rub elbows with the mayor, the president, the football coach, the potential major donor. They want to take a selfie with somebody cool and get a lot of likes on Facebook. The ones with the most means expect the most perks. That's how it works in the world. And the host is working the system too. He's got a glittery guest list, where everybody is somebody who serves a purpose, who can return the favor down the line. But Jesus breaks in with an alternative of all things, humility. Take the lowest place. Assume that you do not know everything. Assume that you are not the greatest, not the anointed one. Now, according to the slogans we wear on our hats, this is a seriously un-American impulse. Our country is not famous for our humility. And sometimes it's true for the church as well. I've attended many clergy gatherings where in the first 3 minutes, I learn who has graduated from Harvard, how many members in his church, how big the budget, and how fast it is growing. Chauvinism has justified our theological forebears to plunder, enslave, abuse, exclude from earliest days. It would seem that America and many of our churches need Jesus' unsolicited advice. Awkward, socially upside down though it may be, the one we follow humbled himself, was always turning to the struggling, the hurting, the vulnerable. He shares the table with those whom others ignore, put down, turn away. It's likely no easier to hear now than it was then, but Jesus makes friends in low places. And Scripture keeps saying this: set a table where everyone belongs. This is the way to abundant life. Another way of saying this is what the kingdom of God looks like. A table where everyone belongs. Humility funds the realm of God. I'm not sure where we ever hear this lesson except in church. Who else would teach or encourage or show us this way? But there are teachers among us here at First Baptist, wonderful teachers. Those of us who are newer to the church may not have known one of them, Bill McKeachy, who died this year, who along with his wife Ginny was a member of the choir and a member of the church for 60 years. Bill was a brilliant scholar, world-renowned expert in his field, author with an illustrious career and shelves full of prestigious awards. But at his funeral, nieces and nephews spoke of growing up having no idea how famous, how successful he was, never realizing why he was traveling all over the world. Because to them, he was always just loving Uncle Bill. He also happened to be an outstanding competitive softball player and counted the year that he pitched 3 no-hitters as one of the best years of his life. No kidding. But at family reunions, when the little ones came up to bat, nobody struck out with Bill pitching. Every child got a hit, and every child made it to first base. And that's the story we love and remember. The church keeps teaching. Tuesday evenings, you heard about our Vespers meal in our fellowship hall. Well, last Tuesday, thinking about this sermon at the table, I came down to see who was here and what it was like. And the room was starting to fill with people, some homeless, some financially struggling, all of them strangers to me. I sat down with a couple. She was busy on her phone, but he told me some of his story, his background, Ojibwe and Oneida heritage. I learned he used to be a chef and got some tips on how to keep everything hot when preparing a meal. And then I looked over at the next table, which was filled with men, looked like regulars, talking and laughing. And suddenly I realized that I knew one of them. It was Vern. Not struggling, not homeless, but treating our guests like good friends and then staying to wash dishes afterward. It reminded me of another experience. A church experience in Kansas City, where a few of us went to the women's prison in Chillicothe, where my friend Lee was chaplain. This was a minimum security prison. The inmates got to wear their own clothes, but still the gates, the walls were high, and there was razor wire along the top, and we had to stop at a gate and be searched, and the gates all had to be unlocked to go in. And at the gate, the guard stamped my hand, which seemed odd because this wasn't a county fair and, you know, or a game or a concert, and I was not planning on going in and out, but that was the routine. And when we got into the room, Lee had set up a table for communion, and the first women who came in, I assumed to be her colleagues because I figured this was a special occasion, communion, and people from an outside church. We'd driven 2 hours to get there. And she introduced them one by one, and I kept trying to figure out who was who, like who would be her secretary and who was the supervisor and who was the administrator. And then it was time for the service to begin, and everybody took their seat, and suddenly I realized that all the women in the room except Lee and these friends from the church and me were inmates. And that is why the guard had stamped my hand. So that when it was time to be let out, he would know it was okay for me to go. We might think that we can tell the difference between inmates and free, the rich and the poor, the conservatives and the liberals, the dangerous and the safe, the ones to invite and the ones to leave out. But it seems like God can't tell. Do not grab the best place for yourself. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Everybody gets invited to the table.